Well, good morning, Crossroads. Yeah, we're waking now, man. Hey, listen, if you want to wake after worship, man, that was killer. That was killer stuff. So, man, so glad you chose to worship with us this morning. If you're a guest, again, hey, welcome. Glad that you're here. If you're welcome, if you're joining us online, we just want to say what's up and hope your week is going really awesome for you guys out there in internet land somewhere. So, my name is Pastor Brian. I'm the lead pastor here, and just really pumped that we're here today. And before we kind of get jumped into anything or get going on anything, I want to remind you again about something very exciting coming up in September. It's a series called Life on Mission. Life on Mission is a tremendous series that we're going to be doing as we look at really this question that Jesus asks us. He asks us this question. He says, "Are you living the mission out that I called you to live? Are you really living that out, or are there some things in your life that you aren't really giving over to me?" And so we're going to tackle that over the course of about 6 weeks that we're going to be looking at that together. But we are in the process of getting everyone on board to be part of a life group or a growth group here at the campus. And so we are going to make it super simple for you to be able to do that. If you're considering being a part of that, wanting to start a host or be in a group and host a group, get your phones out right now. And what you're going to see is that we're going to give you a chance to text something very simple. You're going to get text the word host to the numbers 41411, and we will then this week contact you. We will get in contact you personally to be able to walk through exactly what we are hoping for you to get out of this series and how you can be a part of it. But listen, there are going to be literally thousands of people that are going to be a part of this series, and we need hosts, we need groups to get them involved with. So if you could consider doing that, that would be an awesome, awesome thing. Today, what we are going to be doing is we're going to be jumping into the series that we're in the middle of it. The middle of it is called Mind Games. It's the series on the book of Philippians. And the book of Philippians is one of my favorite series or favorite books, really, in the entire Bible, because it asks this question about challenging our minds, challenging who we are and what we believe in as far as our minds are concerned. And last week, we said this, that we said that a mind is a terrible thing to waste, didn't we? A mind is a terrible thing to waste. That if we allow ourselves to float in the sea of culture, we are constantly going to be drifting from one thing to another over and over, and our souls never have anything to get anchored to. And we saw the power, though, from our stories. We saw the power of our stories from letting God use every part of our lives in every possible way so that we might be able to be used by Him. All right, but we've been doing this thing where we kind of get our minds firing a little bit. Last week we did the idiot test, so hopefully people didn't go home and, you know, feel depressed about themselves or anything. But so we're going to turn back the clocks a little bit. We're going to get our minds firing on a little Where's Waldo? You ready? You remember Where's Waldo? Yeah. Okay, so let's get our minds fired. Throw up the first Where's Waldo picture. See if you can find him in a few seconds here. No helping anybody either. You got to do it on your own, right? Five, four, three, two, one. All right, let's see where he's at. Did you get him? You're clapping for yourself. I love it. Yeah. Yay me! All right, okay. Next one. Go ahead. All right, come on, bring it up. Come on. Someone's clapping for themselves already. All right. Ready? Five, four, three, two, one. Let's see it. Yeah. All right, to make everybody feel better, this last one should be pretty good. Here we go. Where's the last one? Did you find him? Yeah! Everybody clap for yourself. Make yourself feel good, right? Hey, now listen, this week has been one of those like epic weeks as a parent for me, okay? All parents have one of them, but my daughter started first grade this week, okay? Now there's something different about first grade than kindergarten. I don't know. Like, it's like for real life school or something, you know, like it counts now. You know, it's not coloring anymore. We're doing words and all kinds of crazy stuff. But the thing is that she has like her own desk and everything, and she's the kind of little girl that likes to know her surroundings really well. So when she goes in a new setting, you know, she's a little like, you know, my son is like, he doesn't care, just right through it. But my daughter needs to know the lay of the land a little bit. And so we've been praying literally for weeks and weeks and weeks about her transition. We prayed that she would have a good teacher and that she'd find somebody that she could, you know, be close to, and that she would be, you know, she would have a good day, you know. And so we took her there, you know, and we started walking in, and you will not even guess what happened. Like, she just ran away. Like, she was totally fine, you know? She runs to the classroom. She's, like, shaking my hand off and everything. And, you know, parents, like, when they stop holding your hand, that sucks, you know? So so she stopped. So she ran into her classroom, and Sheree and I were, like, looking like fish, you know, like what just happened, you know? And so she went, and so Sheree and I are, like, quietly crying in our car by herself, you know? Like, because part of us was, like, really mad. Like, you're supposed to be a little clingy right now, you know? Not for you, but for me, you know? I need a little bit, you know? Throw me a bone here. But then we totally just got, like, knocked on our faces because we prayed for God to give her a good teacher, a friend, and have a good first day of school. And when we got home, she had a friend, a good teacher, and a first good day of school. So what was our problem? He answered prayer, you know? Right? But don't we do that all the time? You know, the audacity of God to answer a prayer, you know? You know, it's so in your mind, you're like, what the heck? And so it's this mind melting thing. It like totally jacks with your head a little bit. But we're going to continue with this idea of our minds and with Christ. And today we're going to look at the idea of being closed-minded to Christ. Closed-minded to Christ. Now the title may seem a little bit odd to you because the world thinks that being closed-minded is a bad thing, don't we? We think it's a bad thing. And in a lot of cases, they're right. Being closed-minded to, you know, things that are obvious and truthful and being ignorant, it's just a terrible use of being closed-minded. However, our culture is confused, aren't they? Our culture is confused because think about it. In today's world, we are supposed to be open-minded about everything. There really isn't anything that we shouldn't at least consider as being possibly a good idea, right? And that's how, you know, pro-abortion laws get passed and police aren't allowed to enforce laws because there's this public outcry and all kinds of other confusing decisions are made from our government because of this idea. And the reason is that we've adopted the idea that having an open mind is the only way to live, and if you are closed-minded, you're obtuse. And that's why our culture is confused. Because if someone thinks that your open-minded approach to something is wrong, then they get all bent out of shape and blow you up on Facebook, don't they? So in fact, the completely open-minded person has now become closed-minded to being open-minded. Does that make any sense? You see? It's crazy. You could easily replace open-mindedness with tolerance. We could have a very similar conversation about it. But don't get me wrong, there's lots of ignorant and obtuse people walking around making dumb decisions with their worldly closed-mindedness. And that's not good either. But if we are going to seek to have true open-mindedness in our culture, isn't it important that we're all able to be open-minded and not just the ones that follow the politically correct flavor of the day? Isn't that the truth? But oddly enough, though, in the economy of God, He wants us as Christians to be very closed-minded when it comes to Him. In fact, in Scripture, He goes so far as to say that He wants us to be jealous towards Him, or that He has a jealousy towards us. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, it says that, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." It's important to understand this concept before we get too far. Because funny enough, this verse is actually the verse that Oprah Winfrey uses as the reason that she's no longer a Christian anymore. When she heard this growing up in her Baptist church, she couldn't understand that God was jealous. She equated the jealousy of God to some boyfriend who was lording over his girlfriend and watching her every move so he knew where she was at all times. But the problem is that type of jealousy is not what this is all about. In fact, it is far more loving and gracious than that. The verse is actually surrounded. This verse in Deuteronomy is surrounded by a speech that Moses is giving to the Israelites as they're in the desert wandering around and are waiting for God to take them to the promised land. He had made this covenant with them, with his people, that he would provide them this land to establish a nation there in the promised land. However, along the way, the people wavered in their faith in him, and including their own leader, Moses. He wasn't off the hook either. And so as a result, God had them wander in the desert until not only their hearts were right, but that their obedience was right in him. You see, surrounding the nation were these people that had all kinds of gods, all kinds of things. They had gods for food and fertility and the health and rain. Man, you name it, there was a God that would meet their need in that moment. So as a result, they had this tearing in their spirits. What should we do? But God doesn't have that. God doesn't play nice with other gods, you see. It's because there is one God and one God alone. And Warren Wiersbe says that God is jealous over his people the way that a husband is jealous over his wife or a mother over her children. He wants the very best for us. But when we deliberately go on our own way, we grieve his heart and miss all he wants to do for us. You see, God's jealousy stems from a father that wants best for his children and is jealous for their affection. He knows that only he can bring the life that they need, and all the energies that they expend elsewhere are just going into nothing. They're for nothing. Only if we focus on him do we find true life. But to be sure, there are people that will abuse even this focus on God, even people that have the right focus. Listen to this quote from Kathleen Knorr. She says, "Even religious devotion, which literally means the dedicating or consecrating of oneself by a vow, can become an idol. We can become so focused on our love of God that we demean other people in the process." Can anyone say Westboro Baptist Church anywhere, right? However, this idea of having a closed mind to Christ should invoke in us not a narrow or judgmental image of the world. Instead, we should have a broader and more caring outlook of it. As we focus on Jesus and let him impact everything we do, we start to see the world with his eyes and his compassion. We do this not so we can be prideful about it, but that we can be careful of what we're doing, that we don't get too far ahead of ourselves. In fact, I love what King Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 20. He says, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil." The truth is that you and I go off course way more than we care to admit, don't we? Like way, 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 way more. However, God wants us to be laser locked on him. You know, we really try to monitor the amount of screen time that you have for your kids, you know? Like, you know, you don't like wake up in the morning and plop them in front of Disney Channel and then put them to bed at night. You know, we try to watch that a little bit. So we give them about an hour here or there. And we don't have video games and all that kind of stuff. And so we really try to monitor that. But man, fellow parents in the room, you know how this is, right? When you give them that opportunity, what happens when they sit in front of the TV? Right? They are so locked into that TV that you could drive a dump truck into the house, right, and put toys in front of them. They would have no idea what was going on because Dora the Explorer, some crazy things on right now, right? You've seen this, right? Guys, you know you're not off the hook either, though. What happens with SportsCenter's on, you know, right? Your wife could bring in a brand new boat full of power tools covered in chocolate. You'd have no idea because the A's highlights are on. You have no idea what's going on. But God wants that type of focus in our life. He wants us laser focused on him, and be so laser focused that it's closed out to the other things around us. But God knows we will get off the path. He knows. He knows we'll not be able to keep it on the road all the time. God knows that our attention, our minds will drift where they shouldn't be, and we'll get in trouble. Because Jesus actually says in John 16, starting in verse 33, he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have," say it with me, "trouble," right? "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." You see, the trouble Jesus is talking about is all around us. I mean, it comes in all kinds of forms. It's the difficult teacher at school. It's the spouse that some days you can't stand. It's the job that is just so taxing. It's the addiction. You can name anything right here. It can be any of those things. So what God asks of us in these moments is not for us to try harder or to trust the advice or to run in the arms of someone else, but to trust him, to trust Jesus. He says that to take heart because he has overcome the world. Now, Paul knew this firsthand. In fact, as we will see, Paul is smack dab in the middle of a "in this world you will have trouble" kind of moment at this point. So turn with me in your Bibles or open your Bible app to Philippians, and we're going to dive in where we left off last week in verse 12. So chapter 1 in verse 12, again, in your Bibles or open up your Bible app. We would love for you to join us there. I'll give you a second to find it. So let's dive in together. It says this. It says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So as we saw last time, Paul was no stranger to jails. Man, that dude was in there all the time. However, what is so awesome is Paul's perspective on the challenges he's going through, isn't it? Last week we saw where he started this church in Philippi, and he had a pretty epic prison beating in the middle of it, and ended up baptizing the guard that beat him up in prison all in the same day. It was a wild story. But in Philippians, where we read right now, he's again also in prison. And some say this is the last prison he would ever be in because he was killed shortly after the writing of this book. But Paul's suffering wasn't limited to hard times. If you flip back a few books to 2 Corinthians, we get a laundry list of things that Paul had to suffer in this life for the gospel. So if you're interested, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. I want you to take a listen to this. Just let this wash over you a little bit. These are the words of Paul. He says, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I am in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Like, that is a pretty good list of stuff that my boy went through, isn't it? You know? Like, we think that if we have like a hangnail, we're going to call in for work sometimes, right? That doesn't fly with our boy Paul. Now, if you see this, you think of Paul, you know, he's kind of like the one-up guy. Like, when you read this story, right? You know who the one-up guy is. And if you don't know who it is, it's you, you know? That's the dude that comes with a better story than you've ever heard in your entire life, you know? You know, he's caught a fish like the size of a Moby Dick or something, you know? And, you know, he's always got the one-up. Except I'm not sure that Paul was that kind of guy. I think what we saw last week was that Paul, what he does is accentuates his testimony in certain ways and at certain times so that it would be the most effective in the moment, didn't he? If you remember, do you realize this? Just for a second, lean into this. Do you realize that your suffering makes you uniquely qualified to speak to people? I'm not even kidding. Think about it for a second. Who would a grieving mother who just lost their child like to talk to? They may want to talk to me as a pastor, but I have no concept what she's going through. Or would she rather talk to another mom who's walked this road before and can help her get to the other side? Of course, the mom who's been there and done that. That's what I'm talking about. Now listen, I'm not saying that we pick up a quick like crack addiction just to spice up our testimony a little bit. Like, please don't do that. I'm not saying that at all. You know? In fact, I bet, man, parents, if you're like me, you want your kid's testimony to be the most boring thing you've ever heard in your life, don't you? Right? You want them to think that I can't think of a day that I didn't know Jesus, as opposed to like living like all these things like, oh man, I don't even want to talk about that, you know? Like, we want a boring one. Like, if you could have the baby right here and they were always in church from the day they were born, like, you would do it, you know? Because we all want that for our kids, but we know that's not the norm. That's just not how it rolls. We all know that our stories have times when we are less than focused on God and less laser focused than we should. And we get laser focused on what the world offers instead. But it's what we do with our testimony that matters. Am I able to redeem it for others, or does it die with me because it's haunted me all the days of my life? You see, Paul chose to use his suffering. He stayed faithful, and from the ripples he made in his life were people after people meeting Jesus over and over again. And so the challenge for you and I will be, what will we do with our suffering? Is our suffering the point in our spiritual journey that makes us cry, uncle? Or is it the moment that we cry, Abba, Father? You see, suffering is where the rubber of our faith meets the road of life. My brother went through a very difficult time in his life, and he said this and stuck with me. He says, I don't think you really are a Christian until you have to actually rely on your faith to get you through something. Amen? This is why having our minds closed to everything except God's truth is so important. When our minds are consumed with the things of God, we are closed-minded to the things outside of God's will, and we can handle and persevere suffering better. However, the reason trial is so important is that under pressure and challenge is where outside people will start to lean in the most to see how real our faith is. When we're going through the divorce, people want to see how you'll respond. When the boss is breathing down your neck, how will you react? When your health takes a dive, will your faith follow with it? The trials that we go through can be the best examples to those around us, to the fullness of our faith. It is built on a strong foundation. Is it built on a strong foundation that can weather the storms, or is it built on sand that will get rocked and shaken with just the slightest of breeze? When we're closed-minded to the temptations and the things of this world, we are able to stay more focused on Christ, and He will get us through these things. It was said that in the Christian life, suffering never amounts to defeat, but always offers the possibility to join with Christ and experience a kind of depth and understanding that can never be attained by any other means. Listen, if Paul can find light in the pit of a prison, you can find a glimmer of hope in your situation. I'll tell you what, would you listen to my friend Jay's story here?
If I told you my story, you would hear hope.
That wouldn't let always something happens when you're getting ready to come up here. Hey guys, I was reading my Bible earlier, and I'm going to go off script for a second, and I was listening to Brian's talk, and we're going through Philippians right now, and Paul's in prison, and he's in chains, and he's talking about what he's doing is at a great sacrifice for the love of Christ. And I'm thinking about Brian. And Brian, I know Manteca is not necessarily prison, but you came here at a great sacrifice for your family. You were pulled away from, you know, your family, your friends, and your support structure. And I just want you to know that you're a breath of fresh air, Brian. That you, your energy, your enthusiasm, your love for Christ is totally infectious, and I want you to know that I am so looking forward, and we are so looking forward to what you're going to do in your life, the life of your family, the life of everybody in this room, this community, and those online. So let's just give him a little love. That was off script. He didn't know I was going to say that. So what I'm getting on script here a little bit and share what he brought me up here for. I want to apologize to so many people that I have to introduce myself over and over again, and they look at me like, yeah, I just met you last week. And it's not the fact that I don't remember you, it's the fact that I don't see you. I'm visually impaired, and I'm legally blind, and so often I have to do that over and again, I have to explain myself, and I have to apologize that, you know, I just met you yesterday. I have a visual acuity of about 3 or 4 feet, and even then I don't see any detail whatsoever. I wasn't born that way. Well, not exactly. In 1992, on Halloween Day, I was going to go quail hunt with my friend from a church here. And I got up early in the morning. I'm going to go hunting. And my wife says, "Holy, you can't go hunting. I have a hair appointment at 11 o'clock. And I said, "Honey, don't worry about it. I'm just going out here between here and Tracy. I'll be back by 10:30, I promise." So we're out hunting, and we're kind of walking along the levee, and I was done hunting. I was standing by the pickup. Actually, I had my shotgun over my shoulder, and I was looking at the water in the canal right in front of me, and I heard a gunshot come from behind me. As I turned around to see what the shot was, I saw the blue smoke expel from the muzzle of my buddy's shotgun as he was shooting at a quail flying between us. Instantly, I felt like something hard. It poked me in the eye, and I kind of hit the ground, and as he saw me hit the ground, he came running over, and he recognized as he turned me over and looked at my, I said, "It's in my eye." And he put my hand away from my eye, and he noticed the iris, or the blue part of my eye, sticking out of the hole. So it was pretty serious at that juncture. So we jump in the truck, and he's racing into the hospital, and I said, "For crying out loud, slow down." You couldn't kill me with a shotgun. I'm not going to die on the way to the hospital. And so we get to the hospital, and the ER doctor, he does a CAT scan to try to determine where the shotgun pellet was. But he was an ophthalmologist, and he recognized that this is well beyond his scope of care, and he wanted to send me to Sacramento. I'm sitting in the ER with a patch over my eye, and I said, look, I tell my buddy, you did this, you're going to have to call my wife and tell her I broke my promise, and she's not going to make her hair appointment. So we went to Sacramento, and immediately, and as the doctor sits there, he sits me behind his fancy equipment, and I look, and he gets the scope, and he looks through my eye. He keeps shaking his head. And we're getting a little nervous. I knew my wife was. And he says, wow, that couldn't hit in a worse spot. And I said, what do you mean? He says, well, that hit right at the macular shelf. That's the place where all the cones and rods come together. He says, it's a good thing God gave you another eye. And I said, well, the other eye he gave me ain't worth a darn. He said, what do you mean? I said, I was born blind in that eye. He looked he took his scope and he looked in his equipment, he looked in that eye, and I'll never forget the look on his face. But at that point in time, God gave me an incredible peace and a patience that I've never felt before. I can't say that for Bruce, my friend, and my wife, but I was at total peace. Right before I went into surgery, Pastor Mike called me. And they were going to try to extract that pellet from, they weren't sure if it's through the eye or where the eye they were going to extract at. And I was getting a little nervous at that point. And Pastor Mike called me, and I said, Mike, you got some scripture that would give me, some support and strength in this moment? And Pastor Mike gave me Isaiah 41:10. He says, fear not, for I am with you. He said, do not be dismayed, for I am your God. He said, I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Great stuff. But right then, in an instant, my life was dramatically changed forever. I couldn't see. I couldn't drive. I couldn't work the job that I truly loved. It was almost all my autonomy had been taken away, and I had to be totally dependent on other people. But looking back, I recognized, I think that was part of God's plan all along. He reminded me of my total trust in Him alone, the author and perfecter of my faith. And so as He, and I'm not saying that there weren't times of despair and doubt. Quite often there were. And as and especially in regards to providing for my family. But God reminded me in Matthew chapter 6, where He says, hey, I feed and care for the birds of the air. I clothe all the flowers in the field. And He reminded me that He loves and cares for me and every one of you even more. And it took my sight to be taken away from me to keenly see the things that are true, that are noble, that are praiseworthy, and put those into practice in order to understand the peace and understanding that God has for my life and every one of yours.
What Jay didn't tell you is that he is actually on our staff as well, too, now, and does counseling here and does some tremendous things with us. And I think people see a lot better after they see him. Yeah, for sure, don't they? can I just tell you something right now? This may be exactly what God needed you to hear today. Right in that moment. Maybe God may be telling you that you may not like where you're at right now, but it's not an accident that you're there. Look up. Look around for what God has called you to do right where you're at. Keep your head up for what God has around you, because you may miss it if you're looking at the floor. Paul did this. He looked up. Even in a damp and torturous prison cell, he still was winning people to Jesus. If you remember what he said in Philippians 1:13, it says that it had become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Paul didn't waste any time sulking in a prison cell somewhere. He got up and said, all right, God, this is my mission field. Let's get after it. Let's get to work. And he continues in Philippians verse 15 as we continue to read. And we'll hear what he does even more with this. He says that it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Doesn't there always seem to be people in our lives that like to pile on in our misery? Have you ever noticed that? You know, like, it's not bad enough that we're going through the situation that we're in, but then here comes someone along to dump some more garbage in our life and rub our face in it while we're down, right? For Paul, though, not only was he in jail and possibly preparing to lose his life, but now he has people on the outside who are taunting him with the gospel, it would seem. In some weird fashion, theologians believe a group of people, perhaps this group called the Judaizers, actually preached Christ as a way of capitalizing on Paul's imprisonment. In some way, they were benefiting from his prison stay. However, what is important is not them, but rather the focus Paul maintains that even if their preaching affects him negatively, what is important is that Christ is preached. Because of his imprisonment, some believers there are proclaiming Christ more openly and boldly, doing evangelism, but they are motivated to do so by the rivalry and envy of Paul. They increase their efforts in order to increase Paul's suffering in his chains, they say. He says this not as a martyr, but as someone whose deepest desire and focus is for people to know Jesus Christ. So he says, so what if they're being idiots? At least the idiots are preaching Christ, and so the end, Jesus wins. Oh, if we could do that. What would it look like? What would our community look like if we let some junk roll off our backs so that we could stay focused on Jesus? What would this world look like if we didn't get so distracted by every dumb comment someone says about us, but focused on what God tells us about us? How much more attractive would being a Christian be to people if we didn't get baited into the dumb arguments, into the same fruitless responses as everyone else, but rather we look to Jesus for our answers? How would this world look different? Paul says this, he continues and says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more necessary for you and I to remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Man, these are powerful words most powerful words Paul ever uttered. They're palpable, aren't they? They're dripping with emotion. You can almost see him wrestling like in his head as he sees the guards kind of coming by his cell, and he's wondering, is this the day? Is this when I'm done? Are they coming to kill me? Like, you can imagine what this is going on. But you have to see that he doesn't seem to be paranoid. He's not freaking out outwardly, but he is focusing upward. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, in the weeks to come, we'll see that Paul uses athletic imagery all the time, all the way throughout Philippians. But you can see how these words can easily be Paul staring down the finish line ahead. Paul realizes that there is an end to all of this pain and suffering, and at the end of it lies perfection with Jesus. He knows that living in this life keeps him from the promise of the next life. But while he has breath, he will continue to fight for the gospel. His purpose is not to seek suffering for his own sake, but to know and experience the Christ who, out of the massive storehouse of his love, lived in full obedience to the Father, and who gave totally of himself for the sake of all humanity. Paul wants to know what that love is. He wants to love that much. And when we're able to focus and close our minds to the things of God, onto the things of God, we are also able to have an anticipation. Now, this doesn't mean that we somehow take the reuniting with Christ into our own hands. Absolutely not. But what it does mean is that we live this life that is hard with a broader perspective, because we know that there is something beyond all this to look forward to. Now, we went to Disney for the first time this year. We saved up like 5 years to be able to go to this monkey, but we saved up for our kids and we finally were able to go. But 60 days out, my wife created this little tear-off sheet for your kids. Like every day you get to tear off one, you know. I wanted to tear it off, but it was for the kids, whatever. But, you know, every day you tear one off and you get more and more excited. And you would think that it would lose its mojo after a while, but every day got closer. Then you got to talk about the number of sleeps until you got to go to Disney. It was this anticipation that was so exciting for the kids. Now, I'm not going to try to convince you that heaven is Disney, all right? I'm not going to try to do that. But what I do want you to know is that there's something better beyond what you're going through. That there's even something better on the other side of your joy. Even if you're having the greatest day of your life, there's something better. And I see that being such a distraction for our people in society. We only seem to need God. We only seem to need God when we're in the jail cells of life, don't we? But when things are going great, we put them on the shelf. We need to be reminded that anything that is good comes from God because he gave it to us too. Look at what James says. In James chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." God is unchanging, but we seem to change based on the circumstances of our lives. We live to find the greatest amount of comfort possible, and we require God to provide that for us. But God is faithful through the joy and the pain, and our love and affection toward him shouldn't change. Regardless of what we're going through, those around us should see Christ shining through us. We'll pick up in verse 27, where he says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I have still." Powerful words. Paul is telling his friends in Philippi that no matter what, stay focused on what you know is right. Philippians 1:27 says that whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. But Paul says, regardless of what you're going through, conduct yourselves in this manner worthy of the gospel. In order to do that, our spirit must be prepared for what God wants us to do. And that's why a closed mind leads to an open spirit. Because when our spirit is open, amazing things happen. In fact, everything starts to change, and the way that we approach our lives starts to be different. Dads, listen to me. Dads, listen. Our kids are watching us, and they are seeing if we are drugged to church or if we're the ones leading the charge. They're watching you. Moms, our kids are watching you to see how to be a mother, a wife, a friend, a helpmate. They are watching you. Christian business person, the world is watching you to see if being a Christian is possible Monday through Saturday in the trenches, or if it's reserved for Sunday for just 1 hour. They are watching you. Single people, the world is watching to see if God's principles are possible. If the waiting until marriage for sex is like a unicorn that you've heard about somewhere but have never seen before. They want to know if it's possible. The world is watching you. But we have to be careful. Because just doing good stuff so that it looks like we're following Jesus is not the same as actually following him. Listen closely. God is not interested in behavior modification. He wants life transformation. God is not interested in outside a perception that you are following him. He wants your inside guts, soul, heart, and mind to follow him. That's what it's all about. It's about a total transformation of who we are, what we do, where we go, and why we do what we do. We are saying that there are no more days off when it comes to following God. We don't skate through Monday and Saturday just to limp into Sunday to get a God refill. Instead, our lives are now on a new trajectory altogether. We place our trust more into Jesus than anything else, and we find that His way is what we've been looking for the entire time. My prayer today is that you and I desire something different. I pray that we realize there is more at stake than just our comfort in this life. My prayer is that we come to understand that people are watching us, not just during the good times, but during the bad times too. And Paul's words are our marching orders for this week. And it's written in the bottom of your bulletin where it says that whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever leaves an infinite amount of possibilities of things that could happen to us, doesn't it? Whatever does. But Paul is quick to remind us that in the sea of whatevers that is out there, there is only one whoever. That Jesus is who we live our entire life for. That no matter what we go through, look to Jesus. No matter what happens to us, Jesus is there. No matter what obstacle may come, Jesus will be there to help us find a way over, around it, or through it. Stay close-minded to Him, and I guarantee your spirit will become open to a life you never thought possible. Now listen, we're going to close today in worship. Now, in a couple minutes, the lights are going to go off and the team's going to come back out. And some of you are going to be like, man, I got to go and I'm going to go get my kids or I'm going to leave. Just don't. Don't. Because what you need is in this moment. What you need is this time to be able to reflect on being focused on Christ. How much time do you have in a week to do that? Some people don't have any. I'm giving you an excuse to do that. Allow yourself. Give yourself permission to be able to close out the things on the outside of this world and focus yourself to Jesus. He will meet you there. The things that are outside these walls will still be there. But what is most important is that when you walk out the doors, who you are looking at to tackle them. Worship with us now differently. Worship with us as we focus on Christ. Pray with me. Mighty God and Father, I thank you for this moment right here, right now, that in your presence we are able to say, I am here and I'm willing to be yours. Lord Jesus, I pray that as we consider our lives, where we might have been fragmented in what we look at and see and think about, may we laser lock ourselves in this moment. Allow our souls to become so engorged with your love that all we can think about is you. Lord God, may we believe that a closed mind leads us to an open spirit. Holy Spirit, fill this place and allow us to feel you now as you focus us on you, your love and your grace and your mercy. It's in the beautiful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you worship with us? Would you pray with me? Mighty God, as we prepare to leave here in a moment, may we worship your holy name, not just in our outward voice, but in our inward spirit. May everything that we do show you are active in our lives. May we not take a break on Monday through Saturday, but may we accelerate to next Sunday, being excited to be able to say all that you've done in our lives. And Lord, as we focus on you, as we stay focused on your love and your life for us, may the outside world drip away, but may we be obedient to what you've called us to win those of our friends, to speak to those of our friends through our story about how they can be focused on Christ and what that means. Lord Jesus, may this time be not wasted. May we walk out of these doors, change people, ready to impact the world for you. If there's anyone that doesn't know you, Lord, in this moment, if they cry out to your name, you will save and you will allow them a new life that is found in you. And Lord, if there's something that hit us today that we just need prayer for, we need to make a decision for Christ, that we need to lean into His truth, may those people come to the front and be able to be met by our prayer team as the service dismisses. May they pray with them and find that hope, that encouragement that only you provide. But Lord Jesus, give us your love, your grace, and may we be different because of what we've heard and what we've experienced today, and that is you. You are awesome, and we love you, and we thank you. And it's in the beautiful name of Jesus that all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Tag, you're it.